Thank you for coming. It's always, you know, it's an encouragement. Whenever a person is teaching, right, whether maybe the pastor, Sunday school, or somebody else, it's encouraging to have people to come and want to hear what one has to say. Right? It's, so I appreciate you being here. So it was good to share the word. You know, and from here to here, it's only about what? You know, 5 feet? But, you know, going from here to here, that impacts the nerves. You know, there is a certain degree of comfort being here. And then when you get there, oh, that's serious business now. You know, so anyway, so we are going to continue our study today in First Peter. We were this morning studying in, and as I mentioned, we did things a little bit out of order purposely. As a matter of fact, it was even confusing to Mickey and Jason. I said, you know, Vince sent me the wrong slides. But thank you, guys, for week in and week out. Thank you. And so let's go ahead and pray for a second, and then we'll go ahead and study a little bit. Lord God, we just want to thank you. I want to thank you, Lord, because you are a great God, and you are a great God all the time, Lord. One who loves his people. Lord, your love is demonstrated by the ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, Lord, your love continues to be demonstrated by your sustaining grace on a day-to-day, Lord, and by your word that you give to us so that our lives may be profitable. That our lives will be above reproach, Lord. Thank you for working in our lives. Thank you for your loving care for us, Lord. Work now in us, Lord, as we study your word. Lord, just give us good understanding of it and a good way to apply that to our life. Lord, we ask you this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Just as a little matter of review, like we normally do, right? Peter is writing to a group of people that are in this area, in particular, which is now known as the area, the country of Turkey. A number of churches there, some of them have been established by the Apostle Paul. And the reason Peter writes to them is to encourage the people, to encourage this believer. They are believers from different backgrounds, different social status, different backgrounds, different conditions. And because they are believers, they do not fit in this culture. You know, their mind has been renewed. Their mind has been transformed by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit working on them. Now their lives have changed. And because their lives have changed, they are a fish out of water in this community, wherever they live. So in such a way that Peter calls them pilgrims, exiles, you know, people that do not belong there. To the pilgrims, you know, the dispersion, you know, they are out there in a place that is not their home, not because necessarily it's not the land where they were born, but because they can no longer identify with a culture. They have been removed. You know, Christ has changed their lives. And now they stick out. And because they are sticking out, they are not appreciated. And that can bring some persecution and some discomfort. And Peter goes on to say, even though you now are suffering for a little while, right? You endure all these sufferings for a little while. However, God views these believers as a whole. God has a very high view of them, right? He calls them, as we mentioned, a chosen generation, the community of believers, right? Think about this, and we mentioned that before. Southview Bible Church, right? We are God's chosen generation as a local church, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. Do you think that God has interest in us, in this small church, in this local church? Yes, and how does he view the body of believers in those terms? You know, the universal church, and we as a local church are part of that universal church. But that's the way that God views us, you know. And Peter is addressing the universal church by addressing the local churches, you know, the people in this area. So they have this exalted position before God. However, the position that they have in the world is a little bit different. The position before God is a position of privilege. The position in the world is a position of outcast. Nobody likes to be an outcast. And particularly when you're an outcast in your own home. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ felt that outcast sense, right? No prophet is without honor. Except where? In his hometown, right? So Jesus could associate, could relate to this idea of being an outcast, even among one's own people, even among his own people indeed, right? So they are outcasts. They are described as sojourners and pilgrims in chapter 2, verse 11. So as far as this world goes, they are outcasts. They are sojourners. They are pilgrims. They are temporary here. This is not their home. As far as God goes, they are citizens of heaven. They have a heavenly place waiting for them, a place that the Lord Jesus went to prepare for them, a place that the Lord Jesus went to prepare for us. And the day will come when the Lord said, you know what, outcast, it's time to come home. Right? And so that's going to be the big reception. That's going to be the welcome, right? The best is yet to come. So Peter uses some of the language, you know, the salvation that is soon to be revealed, right? The day that the Lord is going to call them home to encourage these people. They are God's people. So because of this position that they have before God, because of their citizenship that they have in heaven, Peter addresses them in a pastoral, in a loving pastoral manner to beg them. And say, you know, I want to beg you that your lifestyle, that your conduct will match your position in Christ. We match you being a chosen generation, that your character will match you being a royal priesthood, that your character will be in accordance with you being a holy nation and a God's special people. So Peter is going to encourage them to do that in a very loving, he calls him beloved, you know, I beg you, right? In a very pastoral manner, he does that. And he asks them to abstain from the desires of the flesh. He says here that wage war against the soul. You know, it's a constant battle going on, right? The flesh wants to do some things. Paul knew that, right? He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do, but the things that I need to do, I don't do, and you know, something all like that, right? He's experiencing an internal struggle between the flesh that wants to please itself and the inner man that wants to please God. So he's experiencing. So I say, you know, abstain from that. It's a constant battle. It's a constant war against the flesh. And not only to abstain from that, but on the positive side of that, and say that you behave in a manner that is honorable, that your conduct will be honorable. So that those who bring false accusations against you eventually will end up giving glory to God. All right? Not sure how I express that, how that dynamics will happen, but the point is that God will be glorified through that. Okay, so that's the main idea. In verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2, we have that Peter's appeal that is in general, and it relates to every aspect of one's life. And then in the following verses, he's going to appeal to different groups. Okay, the first group that he appeals is to believers in relationship to government. That's what we are going to be looking at this evening. Then he appeals to, this will be, we may call it the free believers. Free in the sense those who are not under bondage, right? That do not have an obligation. They're not slaves, right? And the slave believers is the group that he addresses. After that, we looked at that this morning. Then he addresses wives. And later on in chapter 5, I believe he goes to address also the young men. And there is one word that is repeated in every case, right? You say, well, how does this group all need to behave? One answer. What is the other group? How this group needs to behave? Oh, there is one answer, the same answer. Well, how does this group need to behave? One answer. And how does this other group need to behave? The same answer. You know what that is? You do. Submit. Submit. It doesn't matter what rank or what place a person is in society. They're always submitting, whether it may be to God, whether it may be to the master, whether it may be, as we're going to be looking at tonight, even to the government, to the authorities. Submitting to the authorities, what a great challenge. I think it's a characteristic of the human nature to be rebellious. If you have children, raise your hand. Okay. I want to ask you, parents, did you ever teach your children to be disobedient? Did you have to? No. Why not? It just come naturally, right? It's part of the sinful nature that we come into the world with, that we are built with, right? It's a nature to be disobedient. It's our natural inclination, you know, not to want to obey, you know. A brother in the church was came to me today after church, and he said, Vince, you have raised four boys. Let me ask you this question. So I got my son, and he explained what's going on. And I said, let me tell you when I went through that, you know, similar situation. I went to talk to an older man in the church, and then after I explained what was going on, he looked at me and said, so he's a teenager, huh? Right? Yeah, wait for the teenage years, right? And the child that you thought that it was so precious, so loving, and so sweet, then what happened? Jordan, just wait. Right? I'm running out of the house, man. No, but it's like that, right? You know, I love my grandchildren, but, you know, even as little as they are, yeah, that sin nature's still there. And it shows, you know, and they smile at you, but it shows. Anyway, no, we never had to do that, right? And it's a natural inclination. We see that our culture is like that, you know. A culture doesn't like order, doesn't like authority. We like to do whatever we want to do. And yet there is nothing new under the sun, right? Even it was mentioned this morning, you know, by Pastor Dwight. I said, hey, Dwight, you're preaching my sermon. No, that's all right. The nation of Israel, right? What happened when the nation of Israel, when it said that there was no king in Israel? There was no leadership. There was nobody in charge. Was that a good situation for the nation of Israel? No, it was not. It was a sad and ugly situation, continually going into terrible things, continually being captive, you know, and the Lord used that captivity to bring some form of repentance, and then, right, and then some form of discipline, and then boom, they were right back to that. Can you imagine a society without restraints? Imagine a society where there is no laws, when there are no laws, when every person can do and will do whatever he wants then. A society with this kind of people, the one that we're coming up now, help me out. Next one. There you go. This has come from Ephesians chapter 2, right? Imagine a society with all these kind of people without any restraint at all, right? and you he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses of sin. And I was going to discuss this a little bit about this kind of people, right? In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works on the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. Think about it. A society to what is prevalent is an unrestrained evil nature. An evil nature that is just let loose, right? People going on doing whatever they want, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the lust, those who are sons of disobedience under satanic control. Nobody wants that kind of society, right? Thankfully, we are, as believers, we don't do that. And thankfully, the Lord has put some system in place to do that. But as Christians, you know, how should we respond? You know, and we are going to be talking about government, right? And government is secular. There will only be one government that is not secular, and that is yet to come. All the other forms of governments that we have, whatever system it is secular. And what do they have in common? That the property of men. That runs through all of them. Now, Christians, you know, these people have come to know Christ, and they are citizens of heaven, and God is my king. And I got this government there that is not all that righteous. How am I going to respond? How am I going to respond to that government? What should be my posture to secular government? When Peter wrote this letter, Rome was the power of the day. Now we know that Rome was not too friendly toward believers. Eventually, Nero ended up blaming the Christians for the burning of Rome. And many Christians died, and the Roman population celebrated, and they readily went and persecuting Christians, putting them even to death. What do Christians do with that? You know, here is secular government doing that. And this issue of the Christians in response to authority is addressed in Scripture several times, you know, several places. Romans 13, we're going to look into that a little bit. Titus 3, Peter addresses here. You know, even the Lord Jesus Christ had to address the issue of relationship to the government, right? They came to the Lord Jesus and said, yeah, should I pay taxes or not? You know, that's a relationship with the government. Should I pay taxes or not? And Jesus said, you know, you made it, you keep it. No. Jesus said, yeah, let me have this coin. Whose inscription is in it? Well, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Give to the government whatever is due to the government. Right? We don't like it. We do not appreciate it. But even the Lord Jesus Christ that way. Sometimes, you know, when I think about taxes, I'm thankful that they allow me to keep what I keep, right? You know, thank you. Oh, it's only whatever it is, you know. But anyways, I have my money deposited, so I never see what the government takes away. I don't want to know, you know. Then I go to, is it Connie? Is that her name? Yeah. And she tells me, the tax lady. Bonnie, you know, we went to see Bonnie once a year, and she said, oh, the government kept that much, and we're going to let you have something back. Then she said, oh, how much I love the government now. No. Now, and so we talk about Rome, right? Is it any different today? No, it is not any different, right? When we looked at the countries in the world, there are some nations that are more tolerant than others towards Christians. But that's as far as it goes. That's the best as it gets, more tolerant, all right? There is no nation that is taking up the Christian cause. Even though maybe some people in leadership may allow certain things, but then you have all these lower courts and different situations. Even the culture, right? The culture does itself doesn't like Christians. You got to be quiet, you know. It's just like just shut up, you know. Why you hate me? You know, I want to be gay. Why do you hate me? I don't hate you. You know, I don't have any problem with you. The problem is between you and God. You know, I didn't write this book, right? But, you know, because of identification with God, because our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a way of thinking, there is a way of living that we have, and the culture does not appreciate that. The government at times does not appreciate that. So we are going to have some problems. Jesus noted in John chapter 15, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it's hating me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Okay? We do not belong to this world. We have a heavenly citizenship. And therefore, what we can expect is hate, antagonism, rejection. Okay, so let's go ahead and turn now finally to our text, and let's read that there for a minute, and let's read it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 we're going to cover. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether to kings as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free men, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So Peter tells us right away what our response is. And that response is that we ought to submit. Therefore, because of our citizenship, because we are in Christ, then because he wants us to have an honorable conduct, that honorable conduct for believers, that good work, that by which God is glorified, is that we submit ourselves to the authority. And the idea there to submit yourself carries a sense of urgency. It calls for a decision to adopt a prescribed attitude. It calls for a decision to adopt a prescribed attitude. What that says, that ought to be my way of life. Well, you know, today I'm going to submit to the government. Or I will submit to the government here, but I'm not going to submit to the government here. I'm going to choose, pick and choose, what laws I'm going to obey, what laws I'm going to not obey, disobey. So it says, you know, make up your mind that your way of life is going to be such that you don't have to think about whether to submit or not to the government. You just do it. All right? It's a way of life to do that. It's an attitude of subordination, or ranking under a superior authority. You know, it's a posture of humility, a posture of subordination to an authority, as I mentioned, as a way of life. And it says there, such postures you extend to every ordinance, to every institution of men. You know, whatever the government agency is, then we ought to submit to that ordinance. And he goes on to say that to the king as supreme or to government as those who are sent by him. That means from the top to the bottom, from the president to the local authorities. You know, years ago, Trump is not my president. Yes, he is. Right? Or Clinton is not my president, or Obama is not my president. Yes, he is. You know, we ought to obey, respect, honor those in authority over us. Say whatever, you know. Say, well, you know, I don't like the government. I don't like the lower person, whatever, the mayor of the city. You know, I pay for my land. I bought my house. And now they're putting these covenants that I have to mow the yard once a week. I like my grass long. Right? Well, we got to obey it. Right? We got to obey those, right? Yeah, from the top, from the king, even to the local governors there who are sent to enforce that. And, let me skip a couple of things. Let's go. In verse 14, as we continue, as to those who are sent by him for the punishments of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So the government has a double function, right? The government has a double function. One is to punish the evildoers, and the other one is to recognize good citizenship. Now, have you ever been stopped for breaking the speed limit? Don't raise hands, but you have. Most of us have, right? Yeah. Now, raise your hand if this has happened to you. Have you ever been stopped for obeying the speed limit? Let's say you're going 55 and the 55 and the cop stops you. Say, what did I do? I just want to shake your hand for a good citizenship. You've been driving the speed limit. That doesn't happen, right? You know, normally the way that the government recognizes good citizenship is by leaving you alone. Right? And, you know, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But, yeah, but the double function of the government here is indeed, right, as stated, that to punish the evildoers and for the praise, for the recognition of those who are good. Double function. Romans chapter 13, we are going to read that at the end. It speaks a lot about these roles of the government, right? Let me not jump ahead of my notes, otherwise we'll get in trouble. Here we are. The problem with government that is composed, as I mentioned earlier, with people who are sinners. And in the book of Proverbs, we find this warning. It said, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back door, behind the back, to pervert the way of justice. So they are to do the good thing. They are to protect and recognize good citizenship. But then what do? They pervert. They turn around the way of justice. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. So corrupt government has a negative impact on the land. Okay. Unfortunately, you know, government can be bribed. People can be bribed, and the love of money is a root of evil. Paul told us in Timothy, and things happen the wrong way into a nation because of the love of money. We talked a little bit about the role of government. You know, think about what are the four institutions that God has established. There are four institutions that God ordained, that God established, right? We know marriage is an institution that God established, the family. The church is an institution that God has established, right? The nation of Israel is an institution that God has established. What is the other one? Government, right? In Romans 13 speaks about that. There is no government, no authority, unless it was put in place by God. And Paul says, God says in Romans, right, that if a person disobeys the government, he's disobeying God indeed, right? Well, I don't like that law. Well, I better follow it, right? I better follow it, okay? So there is that idea. A government composed by people who are sinners, who can be bribed, that are less than noble, less than honorable. Let me ask you a question. When you think about Proverbs 31, what do you think about? What topic comes to mind in Proverbs 31? The virtuous wife, right? Yeah, it is true. Turn to Proverbs 31 for a second. And let's see what the author has to say before he speaks about the virtuous woman. You know who he talks about? The virtuous king. Isn't that interesting, right? Look at the first nine, I think it's nine verses of Proverbs 31. Yeah, let me find the right chapter. I'm in the right book. I'll get to the right chapter. Okay, look at the first nine verses. This is mom talking, or the son writing what mom says. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother talked in. And this is what mom told her son. Said, what, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. So in verse 1 and 2, it says, you know, as a king, as one in authority, you need to be above reproach. Do you need to be not be sexually immoral? Let's put it that way, right? Sexual purity, okay? Then he goes on to talk about, it is verse 4 and 3. Do not give you, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of the heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So the king is not only is to be free from sexual immorality, but ought to be free from the influence of alcohol. Free, you know, so he can think clearly. So he can be reasonable, right? And then in the last couple of verses, 8 and 9, it says, open your mouth for the speechless, right? For those who cannot, for the nobodies. Speak for those who do not have a voice. Talk for the nobodies. You know, what is the primary responsibility of a president? Not what, I say what is, not what it should be. What is the number one goal, let's put it that, of a president? Justice. No. You know what it is? No. Number one goal, not responsibility, number one goal, to get reelected. Come on, you guys. Right, it's all about, you know, getting reelected, right? Not about speaking for the underdog, you know, representing those that do not have a voice, right? For the nobodies, in the cause of all who are appointed to die, represent, you know, those that are in danger of death, right? Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the door for the poor and the needy. So, you know, be free from sexual immorality. Be free from the influence of alcohol. Be clean in your thinking. Speak for the nobodies. Now, if I follow these guidelines, I'm going to have a tough time voting. Who do I choose? Anybody else? Right? Anybody else? But that's the government that we have. But that's the government that we have. Let's go back to Peter for a second, right? But, yeah, interesting. You know, we think of Proverbs 31 as the virtuous woman, but it starts with the virtuous king, those who are indeed in authority. In verse 15, it says that this is God's will. God's will for us is to do good. Sometimes we wonder about what God's will is. Oh, I wonder what God's will is about this. I wonder what God's will is about that. And there is certain aspects of God's will that are individual, that apply to me, right? And I need to pray. I need to wait on the Lord for that. But there is some aspects of God's will that are clearly stated in Scripture, right? Let's talk about, mention two more besides the one that we are going to see here. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Do you want to know God's will? abstain from sexual immorality, right? Many a time when we're sharing the gospel, if a person makes a profession, that's where we go first. You know what? You're not a believer. You know, you want to know what God wants for you? That you abstain from sexual immorality. Right? And then 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Be a thankful people. Abstain from immorality. Be a thankful people. And here 1 Peter says, regarding God's will, to do good. And here the to do good in context is that they will submit to the government, to the authority. And that is for the Lord's sake, to bring glory to God. Again, it's not about oneself. Similar to what he told the slaves that we read this morning, to be for God's sake. In doing this, Candace said, God will be glorified. And then it says here that the foolish will be put to silence. In verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, by submitting to the government, by respecting, by honoring the government, you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. Now, who are these foolish people that he's talking about? Who are these ignorant people that do not know better? Well, they are those who are described in verse 11 and 12. Those who speak against the Christian as evildoers. Right? So why do they do that? Because they are ignorant, right? And that word ignorant is kind of interesting because it doesn't mean that they don't know. It means that they do have a knowledge of God's will, but they rejected that and they chose to follow their own pagan ways. So there is a higher level of culpability here because they know, but they choose not to. Right? So how does a believer silence the criticism, the harassment of an unbelieving culture? Well, we make signs and stand on the street corner. No, we don't, right? It says by doing the right thing. And here the right thing is being submissive to the government, by honoring the government, okay? For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Yeah, they know better, but they have rejected. So their mouth has to be stopped. We have to shut them up. And the way that they're being shut up is by the doing the good thing. Now let me ask you a question. Is there ever a time for believers to be rebellious against the government? There are, okay? We found two verses, right? One is in Acts 4, and one is in Acts 5. And in both of these situations, you know who's involved? Peter. Peter has to be involved in both of these situations, right? And what do the local authorities do for Peter and the apostles? They say, you shut up and stop preaching the gospel. Okay? And Peter said, whoa, him and the apostle, that's not going to happen. You know, we are going to honor the king, but when it comes to that, we have a higher authority. And you know what? I think that God told me to go and preach the gospel, that I will receive the Holy Spirit and will receive power, you know, and will be a witness to all nations. And Paul says, you know, I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So these people have a direct commandment from the Lord to preach the gospel. And when the local authorities intervene with that, they say, you know, you are not going to do that. Southview Bible Church, you no longer are going to use this pulpit to preach the gospel. Then we say, you know what, we have to agree to disagree here, right, because we have a higher authority than that. Now, we want to be careful that, I seek for opportunities at work to share the gospel. And I share the gospel whenever I can at work. But, you know, I'm not on my time when I'm doing that. I'm on somebody else's time. So I need to be careful when I do that. Because if I happen to get fired, I can come to say, you know, dear church, praise the Lord, I was persecuted today for preaching the gospel at work. Look at me, what a hero of the faith I am. No, that was not the case. You know, I was fired because I was not doing my work when I should have been. Right? So sometimes the thing is, hey, you know, can we talk about this more later? You know, let's go to the cafeteria and take 2 hours of my work time and I'll share the gospel with you. No, 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 no. Right? So we need to be careful with that. You know, I need to be careful with that. Yes, there are absolutely circumstances in which we can have to say, no, we are going to obey God rather than the government. But there are two verses in the scripture, and they both relate to the same type of event, you know, the preaching of the gospel. Okay. Let's go to verse 16 for a little bit. And it says, do not use your freedom. You know, he's talking to a group of people here who are free. Who are free in two different ways. They are free from the penalty of sin. They are free from the power of sin. But they are also free in society, in culture. And so they say, you know, I'm free. I can do whatever I want in Christ. Okay? I'm not under law, but under grace. So I can do whatever I want because the law does not apply to me. No. Peter says, no, 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 no. That's the case. You are free, yet do not use that freedom as an excuse for evil, for vice. Okay? Don't use your freedom in Christ or even the freedom that we have granted by the state. Don't use those freedom as, well, you know, the government says that I can do that. You know, it is legal to do abortions. In some places, it's legal to smoke marijuana. So I can do that because it's legal. Well, we still have a higher authority, right? So let's not use what the freedoms that perhaps are given to us by the institution of government, right, as an excuse to do that which is evil. But use that evil to do good because, you know, no Christian is really free. You know that we are all slaves. That's what it says, right? Yeah, well, you may be free from the power of sin. You may be free from the penalty of sin. You may have some social freedom, but you're still Vince Valenti. You're still a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is your higher authority. That is your higher authority. Paul wrote, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, what? Serve one another. I am free, so what am I supposed to do with my freedom? Serve the brethren. Use our freedom for the benefit of my fellow believers. Okay? Not as an excuse, as a covering for sin. We got to close. Peter comes to verse 17 now and kind of summarizes all things. You know, brings all these things to a summary and says, honor all people. Honor all people. And this is an overarching phrase. Value each person. Value every person. Whatever the position of that person is, you value them. You give the appropriate honor. Okay? But then goes from valuing each person, he says, love the brotherhood. That's a little bit more intimate, right? And in Echoes verses 1, chapter 1, 22, says, love the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. I am free. Well, I value each person. I love the brethren. That's what I'm supposed to do, okay? I fear God because God is a righteous judge, okay? Again, in Echoes chapter 1, verse 17, said, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to one's work, conduct yourself through the time that you have of your stay here in fear. So honor God, fear God. And then he closes with this, honor the king. Value authority. You know, I tend to think that a corrupt government is a whole lot better than no government. At least they exercise some kind of restraint somewhere. Right? We think, oh, that's a bad government. We'll be better off without it. No, no, no. That's not the case. They may be corrupt, they may cause Christianity some problem, but society as a whole is probably better off with some kind of government that we know government. And even when they are against the faith, even when they are against the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we honor God? Well, we honor God by honoring those in authority over us. Okay, I was going to have Romans 13, but you can read that at home. Okay, 13, 1 through 7. And so let's close with the word of prayer now. Okay. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that government is an institution that you have established, Lord. And you have established it for controlling evil and recognizing, Lord, good citizenship, Lord, to limit the impact of what a sinful nature can do if it's left all by itself. Lord, thank you for that. We do pray for our president, Lord. We do pray for those in leadership. And we ask, Lord, above all, that they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And we pray for us as a local body of believers, Lord, that we will be diligent to honor them and yet to keep in mind, Lord, that we serve under a higher authority, Lord. And there is one limitation, Lord, and that is the preaching of the gospel. Lord, that we may be faithful to you in all things and honor the King always. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Stand, please.